Pray with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the evening opportunity tonight to sing and sing praises and to look again into the Scriptures. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that this will be a worthwhile exposure to the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God would yet have liberty to work in our hearts. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might help us to be people who are absolutely persuaded that we must tell the truth and we must maintain our focus, our mission focus. And no better place, Lord, do we begin as with what the words of the Lord Jesus himself said as to the cause for which he came. We seek not for a cause, we have one. We do not have to concern ourselves about constructing a purpose, we have one. So, Lord, help us to continue to focus on this as individuals and as a church family. And, Lord, before we go into the Scripture, we lift up Lisa DeVore to the throne of grace, not knowing for sure exactly what the difficulty is or how severe the head injury is, but you know. And I pray that you might comfort her husband and her children, her in-laws. And we pray, dear Lord, that you might give the physicians, the attending physicians, wisdom in being able to handle the trauma as it appears. Lord, in the ministry to this woman's body, we pray that you might glorify yourself in the outcome. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that that might be clear and unmistakable, a work of God before people, that you might be lifted up on high. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our mission focus. We have this statement by the Lord Jesus Christ on trial. In response to the interrogation, the interview by Pilate that is run throughout this chapter, but particularly at verse number 33, he asked them a question. He said, "Art thou king of the Jews? Or art thou king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now tell the truth," say Jesus in verse 36. He answered, "My kingdom is not," and just for the continuing sense of our morning discussions, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It is not. There is a kingdom coming. But my kingdom, said he, is not of this world. Not at this time. It is foolish when you give consideration to the truth. So much harm has been done in the name of Christianity by those who believe that we are responsible as Christian, the Christian community, to bring the kingdom to America, to bring the kingdom to bear by with all the legislative weight that we can muster in Congress to pass laws that are perfect in perfect conformity to the Scriptures in the hopes that the presence of the mere law itself would bring about a spiritual utopia. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not far or not from hence. Not from hence. And Pilate asked again, "Art thou king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." And of course, that takes us back to the Christmas birth narratives. That takes us back into the prophecies of Isaiah. That takes us back into the very book of Genesis where the prototypical gospel is mentioned in chapter 3. That takes us back into the book of Deuteronomy where there is the prophecy of the prophet that shall come. "To this end was I born in a stable, in a manger, in Bethlehem. To this end was I born of a virgin, Mary, the name of the mother. And yet, to this end was I born. Here's why all this unfolds. For this cause came I into, and please note again, for sake of continuity from our messages this morning, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness. Now there's the word we want to settle on in our study tonight, witness. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I say that if we maintain our focus on those words and let them be our guide on in life, that God will be pleased to give His children frequent and effective opportunities to bear witness to the truth. There are three things to consider tonight. First of all, we witness with our words, obviously. We witness with our words. We witness of His works. We bear witness of His works. And then thirdly, we witness to this world. To this world. Now you understand the notion of a deposition in legal proceedings when somebody is called to give testimony, official and authoritative, and under oath they must tell the truth or risk perjury, which carries a pretty stiff fine, if not imprisonment. And so I would encourage you to do something this week as a little assignment, if it please you and the Lord directs you, is to write out your deposition as a witness of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just write it out in the most concise, simple word form that you can muster. Memorize it. For in the days that you are provided an opportunity to bear witness to the truth, you will have something embedded in your mental hard drive that is out of the heart, lodged in the head, and easily communicated. Your personal deposition. Now, when we think about this idea of witnessing, I remind you of something that we read in John's Gospel back in the first chapter concerning John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, for example, it says of him, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And why? Well, that all men through him might believe, that they might believe. And I like how, without getting into a semantical royal, I like how the Scriptures use the word believe whenever it is placed in a command imperative concerning the belief of the gospel. You know one word that never appears is the word decide. That never appears. Decide. And the reason I make bones about that is because we are now in probably the sixth or seventh generation of Christians, church-going Christians, that have been built on decisionism. Decisionism. Never will you see in Scriptures that word, that precise word, translated into the English language. But here it is said of John the Baptist, that he came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe, not decide. To decide suggests that you are weighing the facts of the matter, and that you're trying to get all the possible evidence in display so as to make an informed decision. May I suggest to you that The mere weighing of the facts at hand is tantamount to an insult of a God who does not lie. When the question was asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? The response came back to him, believe. not decide, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The warrant for that is something that God, through His spokesman, declared. I don't have to parse it out. I don't have to weigh the pros and the cons. I don't have to bounce that off the wall and see what sticks. I just simply believe that what is said is true. That's why we witness to people. We don't witness to debate. We don't witness to enter into a theological discussion, left and right of issues. We don't try to paint people into a corner with our logical arguments. We just simply bear witness to the light. Now, it is also to be found in John chapter 1, verse 15, that John bare witness, it is said in the 15th verse, chapter 1, John bare witness of Him, of Christ. Now, when you consider the Christmas birth narratives, you understand, if you can remember back there, the cousins were pregnant at or about the same time. John the Baptist's mother was pregnant, and Mary was pregnant, and you remember the purpose for which John was commissioned by God. He came to be a forerunner. He came to be a proclaimer of something who, he says, whose shoe latchet he was not unworthy to untie. Someone that was better than him, and by his own declaration said, he must increase and I must decrease. He bare witness of him. This is he, referring to Christ, of whom I spake. Then the simple declaration we find also in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 33. Simple words. John bear witness unto the truth. Now when you go into, if you've ever had to give testimony in an official legal proceeding, I don't know if they do this anymore or not. I'm not particularly looking to find out either, if you catch my drift. But something goes like this from memory. You know, you're called into a courtroom. You have the judge there in the high bar, and you have the bailiff and the attorneys, the prosecutor and the defender and so forth, or whoever, or the opposing sides. And so you come and you are called as a witness. And before you sit down and say a word, the first thing out of your mouth that's got to be uttered is an oath, which goes like this. Do you swear to tell the truth? The whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Now, I don't know if they do that anymore. I don't know if God fits into that or not, or if they cut that off somewhere. But basically, that's the gist of it. And if you say, I do, the moment that you do that, you commit yourself legally to having to tell the truth. And if you utter words that are later found to be falsehood, the sheriff's coming to get you. So I say, tell the truth. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 27, it is said there in a great abiding chapter, verse 27, ye also shall bear witness. Now the word witness is the word martyrio. We might have a derivative that springs out of that, the word martyr. We have an understanding that a martyr is someone who gives his life for a cause. Now, I have to tell you that there are a lot of people giving their lives for a cause today that punches their ticket to the lowest hell. But you know, they go there believing that it's true. A martyr, if you're going to be a martyr, be sure that you're going to be a martyr for the right reason. The book of Revelation in the early chapters speaks about a martyr. Antipas, my faithful servant, a martyr. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, and just so happens he happened to be a deacon as well. But he gave his life as a martyr for a cause that was greater than his existence. So when you think about the word witness, think of the word martyr. Because when you bear witness, you are giving your life, your words, for a cause that's higher than you. Let me give an example. When we think about a witness, he's obviously one who gives or presents testimony. Look back in John's Gospel. You're there to John chapter 9. There's an interrogation or an interview here between some authorities. John chapter 9. John 9. And if you would please look at verse 10 and down through, we'll cut it off at verse 25. The question is asked this man, verse 10, how were thine eyes opened? Now tell the truth. And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and he said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Great, great, I can see. I've told the truth. You asked, I told. Then they said to him, where is he? Now tell the truth. Where is he? And he says, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. The tension increases. The pressure is on. Now the Pharisees are going to be asking the questions. And it was the Sabbath day. Oh my. Oh my. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay. And he opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Do you suppose they're asking because they were really clueless? Or they didn't believe his testimony? How'd you receive your sight? He said to them, he put clay upon my eyes, I washed, and do see. Same thing as he said before. Listen, when you bear testimony, make sure that what you say is consistent at all times. That's why I say, write out a little concise deposition of the statement or of your working with the Holy Spirit, the working of the Spirit in you to bring you to faith, and memorize it. Be it consistent. And then, please notice what else is here. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. I mean, come on. The Sabbath, even in Jesus' day, did not forbid doing good. It did not forbid the preparation of meals. I mean, after all, they went in the cornfield, plucked corn, and they began to rub the corn. They were preparing a meal for themselves, and they were called on it. It says, if one of you lose a beast and it falls into the pit, what are you going to do? Leave him there till the day after the Sabbath? Well, no, you can do good on the Sabbath day. But he's not of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. So it's a logical question in verse 16. They said unto him, to the blind man again, verse 17, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him. The Jews, remember, see what it doesn't say there. But the Jews decided not to believe him. It just says they didn't believe him. That he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, now they're going to be giving a testimony here. Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. He was born blind, but by what means he seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Testimonies are always credible when they come out of the heart of the individual uttering them. And they are not derived from artificial talking points that have no connection to you personally. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then, verse 24, again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. Now here's the rub of the testimony. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Is there not a line in there somewhere that talks about blindness? I once was blind, but now I see. That's a factual testimony. Let me give you three things that are part of a good witness. As we take it from John chapter 9, verses 10 to 25. First of all, the testimony must be factual. It must be factual, not hypothetical. The facts are, here's a man who was born blind, and now he sees. And when asked how, he said, this man who's called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, said, go wash. And now I see. That's the fact of the matter. Secondly, the testimony not only must be factual, but truthful. There was not any contrivance or stretching of the statements here. No embellishment whatever. He simply responded to the questions that he was asked with the truth as he understood it to be. Factual, truthful, and most important of all. Remember when they came to the parents and asked them? The third element of a good witness is that it must be firsthand. Factual, truthful, and firsthand. In the sense that the only thing his parents could testify to was that, yeah, he belongs to us and he was born blind, but however he got his sight and whoever facilitated it, we don't know. But this man gave a factual testimony, a truthful testimony, a firsthand testimony. And how do we know it's firsthand? Because he's the one who can see that was blind. When you've been saved by the grace of God and you realize that God has called you out of darkness into His light. When you were born or when you were dead in trespasses and sin, you were brought from death to life. When you were blind, God made you to be able to see. If that is a first-hand account of how it is with you, then tell the truth. Tell the truth. It is said in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 33, that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord. Great power. It is also said in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now let me close with this, a definition of witness in the Scriptures. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 22. Acts 22. The Apostle Paul gives his defense here, and in Acts chapter 22, look please at verse 15. Because this in its context will hearken back and draw out those three main elements of a good testimony that traces us back to Acts chapter 9. He says here in verse 15, as he's giving his account, as he's giving his testimony, and if you can recognize that when he starts in verse 6 about being on the Damascus road, he says, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about. I fell to the ground, I heard this voice, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I answered, Lord, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. They that were with me saw indeed the light. They can corroborate this story. They were afraid. They couldn't hear the voice. And I said, well, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. Verse 15 then defines the witness. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So again, I say to you that a good witness must be factual. It must be truthful. And as it is demonstrated here in his testimony, hearkening back to Acts chapter 9, it is firsthand. How do you know? Well, I was there when the light shined. I was there and heard the voice. And there were witnesses around me who can corroborate the fact of the light that very incident, even though they couldn't hear the voice. Firsthand. He is, in the next chapter, said, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Tell the truth when you get to Rome, Paul. I have appeared unto thee in 26:16 for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. My friends, do you or will you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Will your testimony be absolutely factual, truthful, and firsthand? Our dear Heavenly Father, please infuse into our hearts that holy boldness that will allow us to speak with compassion and tenderness, yet with firmness, the truth of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful and truthful to the end. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.